Please take your Bibles and let's stand as we turn in the letter of Paul to the Romans to chapter 13. We're beginning chapter 13 today. And we will read the first seven verses of this chapter. Hear the word of God. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. For rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive his approval. For he is God's servant for your good. But if you do wrong, be afraid. For he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is the servant of God, an avenger who carries out God's wrath on the wrongdoer. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. For because of this, you also pay taxes. For the authorities are ministers of God, attending to this very thing. Pay to all what is owed to them, taxes to whom taxes are owed, revenue to whom revenue is owed, respect to whom respect is owed, honor to whom honor is owed. Amen. Please be seated. It doesn't take long for you to turn on the TV or the radio or look on the internet and see the scandal du jour of some politician somewhere. Somebody's doing something wrong. There's some corruption in government. Somebody has been caught with their hand in the till or worse. And there are all kinds of abuses of civil authority and civil power and civil, as the scriptures speak here and as our confession speaks, of civil magistrates. But there is a legitimate function of government. We can be so caught up in bad things that happen in Washington or in Moscow or wherever we happen to be thinking. We can be so caught up in bad things that go on in civil government that we miss what Paul is saying here, which is there is a God-given legitimate purpose for civil authority. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. There is a legitimate authority, and there are legitimate functions of civil government. And the Bible gives us the guidelines as we look at this section in Romans today. Now, let's remember what's going on in chapter 13. In chapter 12, the Apostle Paul had been talking about ordinary, everyday, man-in-the-pew Christian ethics and morality, how you and I are to relate to those inside the church and how we are to relate to those outside the church. And he told us over and over again, he hammered away at us, don't get revenge. Do not try to seek vengeance yourself. It is God who will avenge. But when we come to chapter 13, he's not talking to ordinary, everyday, common folk like us. He's talking about people who have been given the position of being leaders in the government and their authority. And there is a difference between those who function as leaders and their responsibility. It's not our task, it's not our duty, it's not within our ability to seek vengeance. I told you last week, you're not Batman. You do not have the authority to try to seek revenge on your own. But when we look at this section, as Paul deals with political jurisprudence, as he deals with the way in which civil government is to function, not our own individual responses to evil, he tells us something that's important, and that is, it is the government's responsibility to punish evildoers, and it would be sin for them not to do so. That's what we're getting at here. So Paul writes these words at a time when there was a great deal of unrest and distrust of the civil authorities. And like I said, turn on the radio, turn on the TV. That's going on right now. There's civil unrest. People don't like who's in charge or who's going to be in charge. It just happens that way. And so Paul's writing at a time that's similar to that. He's writing at a time when the Roman leaders were corrupt, about as corrupt as you can possibly imagine somebody being. And what he's doing is he is telling us as Christians how we are to view those who are in authority over us in the civil government. In Jesus' day, the Jews questioned the right of the Roman government to have any rule at all over them. In Matthew 22, they sent their disciples to him. This is some of the Jews that were questioning Jesus, along with the Herodians, saying, "Teacher, we know that you are true and teach the way of God truthfully, and you don't care about anyone's opinion, for you are not swayed by appearances." So having buttered him up, then they say, "Tell us then, what do you think? Is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar or not?" Because there were quite a number of them that did not believe it was lawful to pay taxes. In the minds of the Jews, the Roman government wasn't really legitimate. They shouldn't be in the promised land. They should not be there at all. And so it wasn't legitimate to serve them, they thought. And anybody who did was a traitor. On the part of the Roman government, they saw many of the Jews, and they lumped Christians together with the Jews as being seditious traitors to the government. And so they looked askance at Christians. And so it was important for Christians to avoid any attitudes or any actions that might single them out as some kind of revolutionaries or terrorists or whatever you might want to call them today. They didn't want to present themselves as being people who didn't respect or accept the authority of those who were in charge over them. And let's remember, Christians suffered at the hands of this government that Paul's writing about. And so Paul does draw a line. There is a line in the sand. There's a difference between disobedience, which loyalty to Christ demands, and obedience, which loyalty to Christ also requires. And so there is a time when it is absolutely necessary. You cannot obey the government when they command you to break God's law or not obey God's law. You cannot obey them at that point. It is sin to do so. But at the same time, in every other realm, and every other thing that they're dealing with, you must obey. You can't use the excuse just because the government says you have to do this and in violation of what Scripture says. For example, all the transgender stuff that's going on. You can't use the argument that just because laws have been passed having to do with gender issues and homosexual marriage and all that kind of stuff, therefore, I don't have to obey the speed limit. Those two things are not the same thing. There is a legitimate function that we need to follow. All right, so that's sort of a little bit of background. Then the other part of the background to think about is the fact that government, here's something that Scripture teaches us. Civil government is not a human institution. It is ordained by God for the good of those who are governed. That's what Romans 13 says. And so a Christian is to obey all the laws, not out of fear of civil punishment, but mainly, as Paul puts it here, mainly out of conscience toward God. And the chief functions that Paul mentions here, and that we'll talk about in a few minutes, are the power of the sword and the power to tax. All governing authority comes from God. Government has the right to take a person's life in capital punishment. They have a right to make war. They have a right to render justice. They have a right to levy taxes, to do all of the above. And Christians are to submit to the government as long as it operates within the limits set by God. Listen to what Calvin said in his Institutes about civil government. He said this. He said, "But if we have respect to the Word of God, it will lead us farther and make us subject not only to the authority of those princes who honestly and faithfully perform their duty toward us, but all princes, by whatever means they have so become, although there is nothing they less perform than the duty of princes. For though the Lord declares that a ruler to maintain our safety is the highest gift of his beneficence, and prescribes to rulers themselves their proper sphere, he at the same time declares that of whatever description they may be, they derive their power from none but him. Those indeed who rule for the public good are true examples and specimens of his beneficence, while those who domineer unjustly and tyrannically are raised up by him to punish the people for their iniquity. Still, all alike possess that sacred majesty with which he has invested lawful power." So Calvin looked at this and he said, there's some good princes and some bad princes. There's some good rulers, there's some bad rulers. Guess what? All of them are ordained by God. That's summarizing Calvin in modern lingo, or at least in my modern lingo. You got to obey them insofar as they are doing the right things. There are those limits. This section doesn't deal with those limits so much, okay? If the state does go beyond those limits, however, then if the state, and here's the place where we have to be very careful. If the state commands what God forbids, or the state forbids what God commands, then your Christian duty is you must refuse to obey in a respectful manner and quite often suffer the consequences. And that's the important thing. So Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2 says, "Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor." That's Peter's position. Peter also is the one who said, whether it's right in the sight of God to listen to you rather than to God, you must judge, when they were forced to, and they were being told, you cannot preach in the name of Jesus ever again. And they respectfully said, you judge whether or not we can even obey you. And then later on in Acts 5, that was Acts 4, Acts 5, they said, we must obey God rather than men. So there comes that time when this line is crossed by civil authority and they command you to sin against God, or they command you not to obey God. And at that time when they have crossed that line, they no longer have legitimate authority to command you, and you must respectfully disobey. So what are the powers of civil government? Everybody has a different view today, but there are three powers of civil government that are set forth in Scripture that are clear and simple. Protect the innocent. We're going to see that in verse 3. Punish the guilty, the evildoers. We'll see that in verse 4. And from what Paul says to Timothy, provide a climate of peace that the gospel may prosper. Yes, I'm Presbyterian. Everything started with P, right? Protect the innocent. Punish the guilty. Provide a climate of peace that the gospel may prosper. He said to Timothy, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead peaceful and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. This is good and is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so, as Paul is writing to Timothy, he provides this answer for this third part, this climate of peace, that we pray for civil authorities that there will be a climate of peace in our country so that the gospel can go forth and so that we can live quiet, godly lives without being harassed. So this brings us to verse 1. All this is introduction. The duties of civil government. The authority. Let every person be subject to the governing authorities, he writes, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God. Therefore, whoever resists the authorities resists what God has appointed, and those who resist will incur judgment. The governing authorities, the higher powers, are the ruling authorities of that realm, whatever that realm might happen to be. And he uses that term to describe folks who are in authority, who have that position of being in authority, and therefore, legitimately, others need to be in subjection to them. They have power and authority that you and I do not possess. And therefore, it speaks of the higher authority than just common citizens have. Everybody, every person, every soul is the term, is to be subject to them. This is without exception. They're to be subject to the higher powers. Those words, be subject to, are more powerful than, or more inclusive than, just obey. It implies obedience when ordinances are to be obeyed, but it also includes recognition of the fact that we're to be subject in all of the realm of the magistrate's jurisdiction. We are willingly to serve that person. And the reason that we're willingly to serve the person who's in authority over us is because of the source of civil government. It's from God. And it is sanctioned by God in the sense that it's instituted by Him. Okay, so government comes from God and it is instituted by God. And therefore, those who are government agents, those who are the authorities, the powers that be who are over us, that exist, are to be, we're to obey. Now, he's not dealing with government in the abstract. Paul is not writing, in Romans 13, he is not writing some treatise on government. Paul is talking about the powers that be. He's talking about those who are in authority right then, in Rome, right then. And consequently, those who are in authority in the United States right now. Okay, so he's talking to us about those that actually do exist. And anywhere in the world, any time in history, he's saying they're from, they're by, they're of God, they're instituted by God, their origin is divine, and therefore their power derives from God. This flies in the face of the idea, the notion that we often have that the authority of the state rests upon the agreement on the part of the governed or the consent of the governed. Well, no, it doesn't. Not scripturally. It rests upon God having instituted government. No man has the authority or power over others that is not derived from God, whether it's in the state or in the church or in the family. That's the thing to remember. Those are three spheres, and God has given authority to rulers in those spheres. And therefore, what he's talking about here is civil government is divinely instituted. He's also not referring merely to God's eternal decree that is secret that we don't know about. He is talking about the fact that God has authorized government to exist, to maintain order, and to punish evildoers. So, when the civil magistrate executes judgment on a crime, what's going on? According to Paul, he is fulfilling God's will. You and I can't do that, but the magistrate can do that. A judge in a court can do that. It would be sin for him not to do that. And so the judgment that the civil magistrate executes is twofold. It's punishment that he dispenses, and it's also an expression of God's wrath. Remember Paul in chapter 12, it said, leave room for wrath? Well, here's the expression of that wrath that we often find. It carries genuine authority, propriety, because it is the execution of God's wrath. So, we are required to be subject to civil leaders, And resistance is a violation of God's expressed will unless the civil magistrate violates that will himself and commands us to do so. It brings judgment. Condemnation is the term that's used here. And then the functions are in verses 3 and 4. Rulers are not a terror of good conduct, but of bad, and so on. So, the civil magistrate exists to, number one, punish evildoers. But it comes because this is what God has established him to do. He has that power because God has established him. He is a terror, Scripture says, to evildoers. In other words, terror is invoked in a person's heart. It's tied to fear of punishment. And that either can happen one of two ways. Either terror can come because you're afraid of doing wrong because you know that there will be punishment. And unfortunately, in our day, that has almost gone out the window, hadn't it? People aren't too afraid of getting caught or being punished because it doesn't seem to happen much very quickly anymore. Or fear that results when you have done something that's wrong and you know it and you have been caught. That's probably what he's talking about here. Civil government being a terror to somebody who's been caught by him, and therefore they're afraid. The punishment of evildoers has to do with the deed. There are no thought police in the government. Praise the Lord. Though there are a lot of people who want people to be thought police. Okay, there are people right now that are trying to get government authorities or any authorities to police how you are able to think and how you're able to speak. I mean, it's 1984 all over again. But legitimately, a civil ruler only can be involved in judging a deed that has been done, not that you thought about it. Now, God can judge you for your thoughts. I can think about murdering somebody, and God can hold me accountable for thinking about murdering somebody, but no policeman can arrest me for thinking about murdering somebody. If I pull a gun and I shoot him and I kill him, yes, they can arrest me and they can try me and they can convict me and they can execute me. But not just for thinking about it. God can do that, however. And so the magistrate is concerned with the deed. It's not his prerogative to deal with all sin, but only sin that violates the civil order that he is appointed to maintain. In other words, if a person sins in a way that is not a crime, but is a sin in the eyes of God, then God deals with that or the church deals with that, but the civil magistrate can't deal with that. He can't punish that. The civil magistrate also is to protect the innocent. If we do good, then we don't need to fear, it says. The words "you will receive his approval" or "praise from the same" refer not to some merit. He's not going to give us an award in an award ceremony, but rather it's talking about praise that glorifies God. And so good behavior and good standing in the state are what we're talking about here. And the reason for it is he is God's servant for your good. So government's not an evil. It's not even a lesser evil. It is ordained by God to keep in check a greater evil, which is crime. A civil magistrate is invested with all the authority and all the dignity belonging to God's servant, minister, in the area of the state. So he says, he's God's servant for your good. What kind of good? And that kind of good is that climate of peace that Paul told Timothy about. Then there's the death penalty. Yes, there's the death penalty in this passage. Why is the magistrate to be feared? He has the authority of God to carry the sword. And he has the authority and right and power to wield the sword. That is the death penalty and other penalties leading up to the death penalty. The civil magistrate is an avenger of God's wrath upon evildoers. That's what Paul is saying. The same dignity that the civil magistrate has as a minister of God for good is his as an avenger of God's wrath upon evildoers. And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about God's wrath being executed upon those who are caught in criminal activity. Civil government, catch this now. Remember, because it's instituted by God, because its authority comes from God, the civil government is the avenger in executing the judgment that comes to evildoers because of the wrath of God. That's what he's saying. That's a very different view from the one that holds sway today, where people look at the criminal and everything seems to be based on the interest of the criminal rather, and you get the arguments about, well, you shouldn't execute criminals because that's cruel and unusual punishment or whatever. I mean, that's one of the arguments I've heard recently. Everything's focused on the criminal. The scriptures focus the use of the sword on the satisfaction of God's justice. And so it's not that by executing criminals we stop crime. That does happen. They don't go out and commit a crime again. That's true. Others might think twice before they commit a crime. If they know you get caught doing this, then this will happen to you. But the primary reason, the reason that Scripture talks about is it's the satisfaction of God's justice in the execution of those who have committed that crime. So what's your response to be? Verse 5. Therefore, one must be in subjection, not only to avoid God's wrath, but also for the sake of conscience. The civil leader is God's servant. He executes God's wrath. And our response to all of that is not to be motivated solely by fear of the sword of the civil leader, but rather by fear of offending God and incurring God's wrath. That's our motivation. We don't want to offend God. And so we are to be subject to the government for the sake of conscience. And the conscience he's talking about here, I think, is our conscience toward God. That's what he said in Acts 24. So I always take pains to have a clear conscience before both God and man. We ought to act in that way. So you're not to be subject to the authorities simply because rebellion brings punishment from the state, but you have an obligation before God, to God, because God has given authority to that leader. And so your conscience is, just remember, conscience is our ability to judge ourselves, and to either excuse ourselves for what we did or to defend our actions and thoughts, or conscience triggers good feelings. It triggers bad feelings based on the judgment of how you think you performed. And so J. Adams called conscience both the or at the same time prosecutor, the law, the judge, and the executioner. It does all of those things for us. The second response is verse 6. For because of this you pay taxes. The sentence refers to your conscience once again. Your conscience before God. You pay taxes. You're obligated to pay taxes for conscience sake because God has ordained that the civil government perform these functions, and they need to have money to be able to do so, and therefore your conscience before God obligates you to pay taxes. Taxes are not a tyrannical imposition, but they're a necessary and proper participation in being a subject of the government. Can they go too far? Yeah, we're not talking about that. I mean, obviously, you can go way too far with this. But the point that he's making is that as Christians, we ought not to look down on tax collectors. So the Jews often did. They saw a tax collector for the Roman authorities as a traitor and therefore sinners and tax collectors is used in the Gospels quite often. They're just lumped together with that. And so properly exercised, there's nothing wrong with that office of being a tax collector. It's a ministry of God. The purpose that taxes are collected is mentioned here. They're to be used for the ends that God has appointed our government, and not for the abuses that are all too common. And you can find abuses everywhere that you turn. You can find abuses where, basically the main abuse seems to be taxes are levied on people so that the ruler's pockets can be lined with gold and silver while the people starve. All you have to do is look at Kim Jong-un in North Korea, look at the late Fidel Castro in Cuba, or any Marxist dictatorship, and what you discover is the leaders in those countries don't live by communism. They live lives of royalty. They just expect everybody who's under them to live by communism. Okay, so that's an abuse of this. And that's not what Paul's talking about. So he finally says, pay what's owed. And he gives us examples: taxes, revenue or customs, respect, and honor. Those are the things that are owed to others. We're to pay those things that are owed. We have monetary obligations, taxes on your person or your property. Is it lawful to give tribute to Caesar or not? Yes, it is. Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's, is what Jesus actually said. Now, they turned it back on, and that was a marvelous answer, and it was the greatest answer that you could ever possibly imagine, and it totally flummoxed the people who came to ask him. But they turned it around and used it to accuse him when he was on trial, because they began to accuse him, saying, this is Luke 23, "We found this man misleading our nation and forbidding us to give tribute to Caesar, and saying that he himself is Christ a king." And so they were accusing him of treason against the Roman government and saying that Jesus said don't pay taxes. That's the exact opposite of what he said. Revenue or customs are things that you pay if you import something from someplace else. We're to pay those. And then we have other obligations, respect and honor. That word for respect is the same word he used earlier for terror. We're to show fear. But this fear, this way, is a fear of respect, a fear of veneration. We show respect and honor for somebody because of the position that they hold or their station. Here's the way Hendrickson concluded looking at this, and I'll conclude with his remarks. Simply paying your taxes is not enough. Telling the officials, here's your money, now get out, will never do. You should respect these men for the sake of their office and honor them in view of their faithful devotion to the task. Remember, they are God's ministers. And by means of what is done with this money, not only the people in general, including you yourselves, are benefited, but so is the cause of the gospel, that climate of peace that we're looking for. So what Paul says here is really difficult. People often say, well, he couldn't possibly be talking about our day because we got terrible problems. He's talking about some ideal government. No, he's not. He's talking about the Roman Empire in one of the most corrupt times that ever existed. He's talking about leaders that are worse than the leaders we've got. He's talking about people who were very, very wicked, and yet he is saying, this is your Christian duty. Unless they command you to sin or forbid you to obey God, then you must act in this way toward them. And that's our responsibility today too. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these things that your servant Paul wrote to us. Lord, it's a difficult pill to swallow because we don't like sometimes the idea of having to obey things that we in our own hearts, in our own minds, deem as being unjust. And yet, Lord, if they're not sinful, they're there for a reason. Even as Calvin pointed out, it might be a punishment upon us because of our sin. And so, Father, please enable us to take to heart all these things that Paul wrote, to ponder them, to understand them, and, Lord, then to live them out in our lives, to be godly and honest and upright and respectful citizens of this country in which you've placed us in this time in history. Lord, that we might honor you and fear you and serve in this nation as those who have great respect for you and for the authorities that you have ordained. Please forgive us for our sins and bless us to glorify your holy name. We pray through Christ our King. Amen.